Good morning, church.
I'm excited to do this lesson, to be part of this series on managing emotions through the Psalms. If you were on our midweek service this past Wednesday, John asked the question, which one of the ones that we've done so far resonate with you? Well, let me tell you what resonates with me right now. Okay. I'm feeling anxiety. I'm feeling abandonment. I'm up here by myself. Where'd they go? Come back! I'm feeling fear. I'm on the verge of depression, but not there. No. I think you might be disappointed. I don't know. But I'm hoping through it all that you find contentment, which is where I'm trying to land. And maybe joy. This lesson today is actually going to be on uncertainty. So I'm going to dive in right away. Matter of fact, let me push my timer so I don't go too long. We're going to look at Psalm 25, and there are a lot of places we could look in the Bible about uncertainty in life, uncertainty in decisions, uncertainty with events, et cetera, et cetera. James chapter 4 is a good place. James talks about, hey, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You're a mist. So there are a lot of places we could look. But I love the fact that we're looking in the Psalms, because David truly was a man who displayed his emotions. I think that's one reason why God said he was a man after his own heart. Because when we give God our heart, we give him our joy, our pain, our love, our emotions. Uncertainty. We're going to study out Psalm 25, but I just wanted to start off by diving right into the verses that speak to this. In your Bible, you might actually have a title over Psalm 25. One of the titles I saw, and I don't remember which version it was, it said, "A Plea for Help from the Humble and Reverent." A plea for help. When you're in that uncertainty, you're pleading. So in verse 4 and 5, David says, "Show me the right path, O Lord." This is the New Living Translation. "For me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. All day long I put my hope in you." And then in verse 9 and 8, he says, "The Lord is good and does what is right. He shows the proper path to those who go astray, and he leads the humble in doing right, teaching them his way." When I read that section there, I get this feeling that David is appealing to God. "Look, God, hope you remember who you are. You're the God who does what's right, right? You're going to show me the right thing, right?" And I could see myself praying that. "Okay, God, I'm counting on you here, so your integrity, your righteousness." But David even expressed his feelings that come from uncertainty. In verse 16 through 18, it says, "Turn to me and show me your loving kindness, for I am alone and in trouble. The troubles of my heart have grown. Bring me out of my suffering. Look upon my troubles and my pain and forgive all my sins." When you're living in uncertainty, you can feel that way. You can feel the pain. What should I do? Where should I go? Let's look at the definition of uncertainty. Starts off with a lack of sureness about someone or something. Uncertainty may range from a falling short of certainty to an almost complete lack of conviction or knowledge, especially about an outcome or result, the quality or state of being uncertain. And we know the opposite of uncertainty is certainty, belief, sureness, confidence, trust. There are many ways in our lives that we find uncertainty. By the way, as I was searching this out, I found this quote. Actually, I went looking for it, in all honesty, because I heard it as a kid growing up. It's Benjamin Franklin, and he's talking about our new Constitution. I think it's kind of interesting, given some of the things that have happened the past couple years. He says, our new constitution is now established and has an appearance that promises permanency. But in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. Wow, he was a prophet. I won't go any further. But as much of a prophet as he was, in my neighborhood, the hood, south side of Chicago, we didn't quote Benjamin Franklin. Right. Nah, I'm sorry. It just wasn't done. We quoted Marvin Gaye. And in Trouble Man, Marvin Gaye says, there's three things for show. You hear that, show? Death, taxes, and trouble. Okay. Oh, and this I know, baby. That's Marvin. But yeah, I mean, in my neighborhood, in my community, yeah, that was the thing we talked about, trouble. Right. You know, as a man or woman of color, we would go, trouble was gonna find us, trouble was gonna pull us over, trouble was gonna put us out, trouble was gonna not let us in. And so death is tax and trouble. But there is, back to the path of uncertainty. Let me see, did I just press the button? There we go. If we were to do a Mentimeter on this, which I wish we could, I'm pretty sure these are the things that would pop up. Indecision, anxiety. I talked about anxiety. By the way, one of the things I'm really feeling right now is lonely. Glenda's not here, so I say that to you, Glenda. I know you're watching. a loss of focus, skepticism, doubt. A loss maybe of self-control. I don't even know what to do, so I'm going to do nothing. And we find uncertainty in a lot of places in our life. We find them in small decisions, what clothes to wear, what shoes to wear. This is, in my household, this is a bigger issue for Glenda than me. And I hope she's happy what I chose to wear today, so I don't know. Maybe you, what to eat after church. Ah, that's another one. Where will you go? Where are we going to eat? Which is faster, the one train, the D train? Then there's bigger decisions. You know, if you're a teenager, what high school to go to? I remember this. And I ended up going to a high school that I didn't want to go because I might have had uncertainty, but my parents were in charge and they were certain. So that's how that went. But what college? Can I even get into my chosen college? Parents, how will we pay for college? Can you feel me? By the way, for those of you that are on your way to college, you know, show your parents a little mercy. It ain't easy figuring out how to pay for it. I just want to say that up front. What career I can choose, what job I should take. And then there's the unexpected events like, you know, job loss, death. And then there's the stages of life. Who to date? Who should I marry? By the way, shout out to all the senior citizens, Steve, Roisin, who made, I'm just calling them out. I mean, hey, who took on uncertainty of marriage. You know, it's one thing for a 20-something year old to say. Okay. Yeah, but it's one thing for a 20-some year old to face that uncertainty. It's an adventure. You know, it's something different later on, but congratulations. How about what should I expect now that we're expecting? All of you, and I think we've had 5 or 6 babies over the past couple years. You know, I remember that feeling. You know, what have I done? Where will this go? How will I pay for this? How could I? I'm just saying, there's a lot of uncertainty. By the way, one of the things that helped me during that time is Enoch. In Genesis 5, you can go look at this later, but in Genesis 5, yeah. Enoch has a child. Yeah. It's called Methuselah. He immediately runs to God. He's like, help! And literally for the next 300 years, as the Bible records it, he walked with God. He had a close relationship. But it was that stage of life that took him there. Anyway, life is uncertain. And living life is full of uncertainty. But God knows that we have emotions. He knows that We're going to have choices. Matter of fact, he designed us that way. He looks for us to make decisions. He wants us to grow and learn through that process, and mostly learn how to trust in him. So as we look at this area of uncertainty, you might even be thinking about some movies you've seen where the tension of the movie is all around uncertainty.
This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill, the story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill, you stay in Wonderland, and I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Remember, all I'm offering is the truth, nothing more.
What happens next? I don't want to know. Well, I'm sorry. You have to watch the movie. But probably all of you have seen this movie at least a dozen times. I know I have. But it's a moment of choice. Yeah. It's a moment of uncertainty. Why did he take that red pill? Did he know? No, he didn't know what he was doing. You know, uncertainty, there are a lot of causes of uncertainty. This is just a few I listed here. You know, lack of information or knowledge. When I was making a decision on what college to go to, I was the first one in my family to go to college. And when I say family, I mean family. Migration from the South, et cetera, et cetera. And nobody could guide me. I didn't know how to pick. Matter of fact, I applied to Alfred University because it had my name. Yeah. That's the kind of bright guy I am, yes. The other issue can be abundance of information. Oh my God, I've been there, I am there. You know, it's called paralysis of analysis sometimes. This iPad, which by the way is uncertainty right now in my life, is 10 years old. My wife gave it to me. Yeah, I'm talking a lot about Glenda because she's not here, so. She gave it to me as an anniversary gift at our 25th anniversary. And my gift to her was going to be a phenomenal 25th anniversary trip. So what did I do? I got on TripAdvisor, I got on Yahoo, I got on everything and looked at everything and read every review I could read. I was buried in information. But it ended well. We landed well, so at least I think we did. Anyway, how about conflicting information? Oh my God, this happens to all of us. You go and you say, hey, John, what do you think I should do? Well, if I were you, I mean, of course I'd do this. Then you say, well, wait a minute. Okay, thanks. Hey, Derek, what do you think? Well, I definitely wouldn't do that. I'd do this. And you're like, okay, there you go. I don't know what to do now. Now, this one's interesting. Wrong information. Yeah, I put it out there, fake news. It's out there. It's amazing how stuff gets out there. Everybody sort of gravitates to it, believes it, and then it comes out, that's not true. That's not even really his picture. That's somebody else. That's his face on somebody else's body. That's her face on somebody else's body. Today, wrong information is a way of life. I didn't even put up here conspiracy theory. That's a whole nother deep well that people get caught up in. The last two really speak to where we are right now. You know, rapid, unrelenting change. When things become less predictable, that's where we are right now. That's the new normal. The 6 feet mask wearing new normal. And it creates a lot of emotions. So let's get back to David, Psalm 25. This psalm is really good. I actually, over the past 4 or 5 weeks, I've been working on this. I won't say a poll, but I just Probably you didn't even, some of you didn't even realize. As I was talking to you, I might ask you a question. What helps you with uncertainty or whatever? And it was interesting, a lot of people picked this psalm. Matter of fact, and I am name calling today, so I'm going to do it. Charles Middlecoff, the father of Ben and Hannah, I was talking to him, and he was describing stages of his life. And he said, but you know, Psalm 25 really helped me stay grounded. There's a lot here. There really is. And we're going to go through four main themes of what David speaks to here. The first time I ran into this psalm, by the way, was 2007. It was a time where there felt like there wasn't much solid ground under me anymore. Spiritually, there were some weird things going on and some unrighteous things going on. And then there was the fact that I was about to lose my job. And then there was the fact that Nate had to go to college, and the fact that my daughter, Takara, had graduated from college but still needed help. And oh my, it was just, this psalm helped me. And it started off with just this verse right here. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies exalt over me. And in verse 15, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. You know, the guidance that David is giving us as we read and we reflect and we think what David might have been going through or where this is at is, you know, it starts with submission. It starts with waiting on God. It starts with figuring out who's the smartest one in the room? God. I've been so exciting being in a number of you, of your premarital counseling, those over the past 10 years. Thank you, John, for allowing Glenda and I to be part of that. One of the chapters we cover in a book which talks about learning to live as one is decision making. And what's really interesting, and I love it, probably too much, because I get into it and I start laughing, and Glenn's like, don't laugh, this is serious. The different ways that a sister or brother makes decisions. I mean, it is sometimes just, it is oil and water. It's, well, I'm gonna give you Glenda and I. We got married. Our marriage counseling, by the way, was 1 hour, but it was fine. We lasted some hours. We weren't Christians, by the way. I just want to throw that out there. We became Christians later on. But early in our marriage, I would say, okay, we need to make a decision on this. I'm going to run the numbers. I got a weighted sort of decision tree here. We're going to do a graph and analysis. And then Glenda would say, I don't like the color. Like, what are you talking about? So the issue here is not decision-making, it's who you go to make your decisions, to help you make this, and it starts with submission. The next thing that David sort of leads us to in themes is guidance and teaching from God. So now I'm going to use a different translation. This is similar to the verse I read in the beginning. I'm going to use the Passion Translation, which anybody's used that. It's actually pretty good. I mean, it's not the most for best use for exegesis, hermeneutics. You like that, Alfredo? I'm throwing out some. but it's good in terms of understanding. So, verse 4, direct me, Yahweh, throughout my journey so I can experience your plans for my life. Reveal the life paths that are pleasing to you. Escort me into your truth. Take me by the hand and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. I have wrapped my heart into yours all day long. And then over in verse 9 and 10, again, David appeals to the character of God. I love it. Keep showing the humble your path and lead them into the best decisions, bringing revelation light that trains them in the truth. Loving are all the ways of Yahweh, loving and faithful for those who keep his covenant. This one is, who's the humble one in the room? Have you ever tried to give somebody thoughts? I'm not even going to use the words advice, just thoughts. Hey, you know, I mean, I look at this, I would kind of look at it this way, whatever. And they don't even want to listen to you. Or they're listening, but they don't really care because they've already decided what they're going to do. By the way, that's usually me, so I'm going to admit that. But with God, he's looking to see, okay, who's really looking for help and who's just faking? Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes you got to fake to get to something better. You got to realize, oh, there was a path here that I didn't know. So guidance and teaching from God. The third area that David focuses on is forgiveness and mercy from God. Forgive my failures as a young man. Overlook the sins of my immaturity. Give me grace, Yahweh. Always look at me through your eyes of love, your forgiving eyes of mercy and compassion. When you think of me, see me as one you love and care for. You know, I titled this one, The Only Sinner in the Room. When you're standing before God, there's only one sinner in the room. And remembering that, which David does, David says, wait, I'm appealing to God, I'm asking for help, but let me remember who I am. I mean, he could sooner wipe me away. I gotta get things right. And part of that is remembering I have no right. All right comes from him. You know, I think as we make decisions about life, and I'm talking about big decisions, not the what shoes to wear, what parking spot to get, etc. You know, we've got to reflect on, you know, who God is, what direction he wants us in, and clearly the Bible is really clear on what's important to God. And then also, maybe how we have a tendency to lean in the wrong direction. That's what David's saying here. From his youth, what he's saying is, I've got a sinful character. I first noticed it later on. This is later in his life, but it started back there. I don't know how to make good choices because I do them with bad intentions, even though I think I'm good. I know for me, that's the important one. You know, I had a lot of chances, opportunities. I was actually talking to Charles about this yesterday, to take different jobs, to move different places. And it was always, you know, God, what should I do? Where should I go? And usually it involved a number of people. By the way, it involved the Bible, it involved prayer, but it also involved people in my life and going to them and getting their thoughts. I'm using this on purpose, thoughts, not direction, not advice, like go do, but thoughts. But one time I almost made a bad decision. I won't go into it all, but it really was driven by arrogance. I know you're surprised, right? But it was. I thought, man, I deserve this. I should have this. Everybody else who went to Stanford MBA class has this. Why don't I? And I was about to sign away. Let's go for it. And it would have totally ruined my faith. But luckily, I had some really good people in my life. They helped me see, you know, what's really valuable, what's important. And probably the number one person, not probably, was Glenda. And so seeing where you lean, where your sinful character takes you, is really important. And David does that. The last thing is what's good and right to God. And at the end of Psalm 25, the last two verses, not the third, not the very last one, David says, "Watch over my soul. Let me face shame and defeat unashamed, because you are my refuge. May honor and strong character keep me safe. Vigilantly I wait for you, hoping, trusting." You know, I call this our responsibility in the room. When we're in the room and we're looking for God's direction and we're listening and we're probing our own character, etc., one of the things we need to do is say, hey, I know what it means to live with integrity. I know what it means to live an upright life. So I might not know exactly what to do here, but I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do the things that would please God, and I'm going to have integrity, and I'm going to be righteous. And even in this last verse, some of your translations may say that this comes from God, and it does. on our path, as we learn to listen to God, as we learn to hear his voice and follow his path, we learn this righteousness, this integrity. And it keeps us from going down a path that would be unfortunate. By the way, in the first slide I showed you, there was a Y, there was a fork in the road. I put that there because usually that is a point of decision making. But I also put it there because there was a time that physically the Baker family faced a fork in the road. It was when we were here. We went on a family trip with Takara and Nathan and Glenda and myself, and we went to the Poconos. And everybody got to pick what they wanted to do. And I won't say which person picked this, but one person wanted to go on trails through the woods. It wasn't Glenda, I'll tell you that right now. And we did it. And we literally hit that fork in the road. And there was no sign. So let me tell you the emotions that happened. Immediately, Nathan was like, yeah, I don't care. Let's just pick one. Let's go. Takara, who's probably the smartest one in the room, except for God, she said, well, I see a stream over there. If we walk along the stream, it's probably going to lead somewhere. Glenda's like, I don't want to take any one of them. I want to go back. This makes no sense. We're going to get lost. And of course, I'm there and I'm thinking, okay, I'm supposed to help here. And so, anyway, we went along the stream. It was the only way to, you know, at least satisfy a couple people here. We started off with the Matrix and Neo. You know, but this wasn't the last time he had to make a decision.
Your five predecessors were, by design, based on a similar predication, a contingent affirmation that was meant to create a profound attachment to the rest of your species, facilitating the function of the One. While the others experienced this in a very general way, your experience is far more specific, vis-a-vis love.
Trinity.
Apropos, she entered the Matrix to save your life at the cost of her own.
No.
There are two doors. The door to your right leads to the source and the salvation of Zion. The door to your left leads back to the Matrix, to her, and to the end of your species. As you adequately put, the problem is choice. But we already know what you are going to do, don't we? Already I can see the chain reaction. The chemical precursors that signal the onset of an emotion designed specifically to overwhelm logic and reason. An emotion that is already blinding you from the simple and obvious truth. She is going to die, and there is nothing you can do to stop it. Hope. It is the quintessential human delusion, simultaneously the source of your greatest strength and your greatest weakness.
If I were you, I would hope that we don't meet again.
We won't.
I love that ending. If I were you, I hope I could say that one day to somebody. I'd be quick enough to say, hope. If I were you. That's okay. Anyway, I can't do that as an elder. No. But what's interesting is, I hope you most movies, they have these themes that are right out of the Bible. Yeah. This one's totally there. Love, hope. The whole Matrix is about faith. I believe in the One. I believe in the Oracle. I believe you don't take me with you, Trinity, right? You're not going to win. That's where we land. We land in love and in confidence in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, and now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. We're always going to have uncertainty in our life. Life is uncertain. But knowing who to follow, who to trust, having a clear view of who we are, and looking for guidance and direction seeking it. You know, in the bottom of John chapter 6 in the Gospel of John, something interesting happens. It's kind of perplexing. I'm going to read this verse in a second, but I'm talking about what happens before this verse. Jesus ends up saying some very strong things, so much so that in verse 66, a number of disciples say, I'm out of here. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know where you're going, but I'm certain that I don't want to be part of it, and I'm uncertain of what you're doing. So, but then Peter replies, Master, to whom will we go? Because Jesus turns to the 12 and says, do you want to leave too? You got to love Jesus. He doesn't like beg and plead and follow up. Please don't leave me. Don't go with the other folks. Stay. No, he just says, hey, do you want to leave too? And by the way, I don't think it's harsh. He wants to know where they're really at. That's God. He wants to know where we're really at. We have choices and decisions and uncertainty so he can see where we're at, so we can see where we're at, and we can grow and mature and change. Peter says, you have the words of real life, eternal life. We've already committed ourselves confident, no uncertainty here, confident that you are the Holy One of God. Bow with me as we pray for the communion. Dear God, Heavenly Father, we get lost in uncertainty. We end up feeling a dozen other feelings because of uncertainty. We don't like it sometimes, God. We really don't know how to handle it sometimes. But God, we thank you that you're with us. Your Spirit, your Word, your Son is our guide, our director, the one on the path in front of us, showing us the way as we sang, God. Lord, we thank you that we can take this bread and this fruit of the vine, God, and remember that Jesus' commitment to helping us through the decisions of life went all the way to him giving his life, God. Help us to continue to stay in your path, to continue to be humble before you, to continue to realize our confidence can't be in us, God. We've got too much baggage. We sway too far to the left, God. Help us to see your path and your transformation for our life. We love you and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.